One of the reasons for wanting to get together with you gals tomorrow is just plain job security for me. With the women's lib movement and all, I'm not sure, but what I may be working for one of you, and I would like to get all the points in I can now. As having been with the Navigators this long, I'd like to stay out the rest of the cruise with the Navigators, because I don't know anything else. There's nothing else I can do. And I'd starve, apart from the Lord sending ravens to feed me. And as long as the brook didn't dry up, I'd be okay. But at the Divisional Directors Conference last week, we were talking about communications and our public relations. Who do we want? What publics do we want to get to listen to us more than are now listening? And then we put on the other shoe. To whom should we be listening more that we are not now listening? And several of the divisional directors brought it up that while husbands do, in the general way of speaking, listen to their wives at home, that there's a sense in which that the wives don't have an opportunity, or the women, to, as women, to talk to the Navigators. And so I'd like to listen to you tomorrow afternoon. And also, we'll make a little deal. What we talk about is our business tomorrow, okay? And we had some girls here to meet, eight of them, to help us, advise us concerning the girls' work. They came for a weekend early this spring. And I made an agreement with them. I would not report them to anybody else as to what they said. In fact, I wouldn't report any of their conclusions that I myself did not agree with. So that I wouldn't say, well, these girls said. And then somebody would go along and say, did you girls say that and so? And sort of pin them down to try to have as permissive an atmosphere as possible. And what I put in the Dear Staff letter is not all that was said. There are some items I'm checking in on, and if they're confirmed and I feel that that's the way they are, then I'll say them as for me, and that way it won't put the girls on the spot. But anyway, tomorrow afternoon, let's have a two-way street together. We hope that Lila Trotman could be here to meet with you. But Lila had some surgery on her feet. She can't get out and around and any kind of shoes she wants to be seen in public. So she got in her car and drove down to Texas and is spending some time with some friend down there just resting up and staying out of sight for a while. So tomorrow afternoon we'll meet together. And also, in case the guys put any pressure on me to come down in the planned recreation and see how awkward I am, I have a good excuse to get out of it. Another generalization I'd like to make is that things are not always as they seem. Are usually not as they seem, are they? I was trying to find, there's somewhere in the Psalms in the RSV, and I couldn't find it. The thoughts of a man's mind are very deep. And wherever that is, I know I put the word amen beside it. Because I look at you, and you look at me, and we talk together. But I'm not telling you what's really deepest in my heart, what my greatest concerns these days are. Some of them, but not the deepest ones. We all have two sets of reasons for things generally, don't we? The set of reasons that sound good, you know, the ministry, the Great Commission, and so on. Then there's another set of reasons, the real ones, down deep, have to do with our family, our personal lives, our fears, our hopes. Right? I was thinking of Dick Doug. Well, before he spoke the other day, he cried a good part of the 2 hours we were together, just on and off. Came here, and you'd have thought that he was talking sternly and gruffly. He had to keep from blubbering. That was the reason. But here he is, concerned about the ministry, concerned that you get the picture, and still his deepest concern. He's scared to death, and as anybody would, is he going to lose his wife? Now, you take Walt, who's responsible for the New Staff Institute, and he's concerned. He is genuinely concerned that this would be useful to all of you, and yet we all happen to know what his deepest concern is. But all of you, we all have some, don't we? And even as we look at one another, we see a personage there, but we don't necessarily see the person. I don't know if you've ever read Tournier's book called The Meaning of Persons. To me, it was one of the most helpful books that he has written. Called The Meaning of Persons. I guess you pronounce his name Tournier, like Tournier. But he talks about that a personage is a sum total of what a person's background is, what they think their self-image is, what they're trying to be, partly role-playing, partly real. It's a conglomeration. But beneath that is the real person. And there are only occasional times when we break through to the real person. And sometimes we're like a flash of light, where we have been with someone for a while, and someday something happens, something comes up, and we sort of feel like we've broken through to the real person down deep. Someone once said, give people the key to your heart and they'll give you the key to theirs. It's probably one of the basic ways of getting to the real person, isn't it? And yet we all have little reserved spots way back there that we're thinking about. So there's more, isn't there? The thoughts of a man's mind are very deep. Very deep. You know, if you think you understand your husband or your wife, you really understand. You're probably fooling yourself, aren't you? Probably you understand them better than anybody else. But really, do you understand your spouse? Usually it's the newly marrieds who think they do. You live with them for 20 or 30 years and you realize how much more there is there than you didn't realize. Yeah, it's... But you know, it's the way life is. You can't just encapsulate it. You just can't circumscribe it any more than you can theology. People always coming up with new theologies. You're trying to get it neatly packaged, and you can't. Something always oozes out here, squirts out there, breaks out here. Life isn't like that. And it's always growing. It's always developing. There's always something new. There's something beyond. There's something deeper. And if there weren't, we wouldn't grow. Then we would reach that particular maximum, and then that's it, right? Take these ideas that I'm trying to talk about these days. They're ideals. They're something, in my mind, that we never attain in this life. The Great Commission, do we fulfill it? Well, part of it, maybe. And even then, you wouldn't know it. How would you know when you'd ever gotten the gospel to one city of 5,000? You'd never know it. What is the God? What is having heard the gospel? Is it a loudspeaker from an airplane flying around? Is it a tract to every home? Is it every person listen? When is the age of accountability? See, so there's sort of an ideal toward which we strive that we can never settle back and say, well, I've done it. Or even the subject of excellence this morning, as I want to point out, it's striving, not arriving. I think only God could look at something and say, that's it, it's good. He saw that it was good. But as I say here again, if we arrived, you know, and we reached the limit, then we wouldn't grow anymore. So then, life is an adventure. I think God intended it to be an adventure, don't you? And an adventure of discovery. That we would discover things in meeting our needs and living with one another. So it makes it an adventure. You know, suppose you're helping your little youngster with some homework. And they say, Dad, I'm going to help me. Well, you go over there and you say, well, tell you what you do. You go over and, you know, play with the neighbor kids and I'll work this out for you. When you come back, it'll be done. Well, that's no good. But instead you say, you look it over and you say, well, have you thought of trying such and such? No? Well, give that a try. Then he works at it. And it makes a little more progress. And then a little more help. And you look again and say, well, now what are some other possibilities now you might try? Well, we talk about it a little bit. And you leave him in the position of a discoverer, of doing it himself. You know how they say, let me do it. Well, that's a good deal. Let me do it. So much easier to do it for them. And life is meant to be an adventure that way, and a discovery. And same way with God, isn't it? It's an adventure. It's new areas. It's growth. It's discovery. That's what makes it exciting. You wonder sometimes why God didn't all of a sudden make us just like Jesus Christ. Why is sanctification a process? Well, I think here again, it's growth, it's discovery, it's adventure. And we seem to appreciate the sweet more by having some of the sour. And whoever wrote that song, Day by Day, that he gives a little of each day, a little sorrow, a little happiness. I think I told some of you how that, you know, you come home at dinner time and you like to chat a little bit and say, well, how was the day? And we need to tell about how the day was, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. So I went home one night and I thought, if they ask me tonight, I got a new answer. I'm going to say, this is an S&H green stamp day. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, it was a little sadness, a lot of happiness. Green, that stands for growing. I grew a little bit today. And the stamp, that means it sticks to it. I hope it sticks. An S&H green stamp day. A little of everything on a given day. So while we meet together and we're trying to get acquainted, there's a lot more there. Just a lot more there, isn't there? Thoughts of a man's mind are very deep. I won't get back to this, but the mechanical wheel, Doss Trotman had this made for himself. There's a fellow named Kent Flygare who used to work with us. We had a motto of Kent can't do it, it can't be done. And he made this for Doss. And Doss took this on his first trip to China, as I recall. That's why he had it made. And except it was written in Chinese for him. And of course, since that time, we've changed one of the spokes and we've called the whole thing the obedient Christian. But this is a little illustration that Christ is the hub. And in order that the hub might remain in right relationship to the rim, certain spokes are necessary, the first of which is the Word. And then, of course, there's prayer. And then we have a life of fellowship with other Christians. And finally, witnessing. And it makes a good illustration that if one spoke is missing, what happens? Or if this one's gone, or if this one's gone, you don't have anything left. So that's the mechanical wheel that I'm going to talk about. So that's kind of neat, isn't it? I sort of guard that with my life, though. That's one of these, what would you say, heirloom or historic museum pieces. So please don't ask me to borrow it, because I hate to have to say no to you. Okay, let's talk about excellence. First of all, are there any postmortem statements on yesterday or the day before, thing you'd like to say or ask before we get underway this morning? I have a hunch this matter of excellence, what it's going to lead us into, is going to pretty well wind up my time with you, except for Friday night. And so anything? Yes, Harv.
You could do this at the end of the meeting, or sometime if you could recommend books like what you've already done, it would be appreciated, I think.
Okay.
On the subject.
I'll do that. I started a little list for you a couple of weeks ago, and let me work on that. A basic list of, say, a half a dozen books we'd like to see in every navigator's library. I did send out, you know, all that pages, but that wasn't all that good when we got all finished with it. I thought maybe we might end up with 6 or 8 outstanding, but, you know, those swarms of them. So we sent them all out to you in case, you know, running down there you could pick something out. But I do have about a half dozen books I'd like to see every navigator have. And then I asked Scotty and Walt to contribute to that, and they had a book or two I hadn't read yet, so I was going to get to that. But let me see, list of books to the NSI. I'll try to remember to do that for tomorrow morning. That Let's see, C. Peterson, check the Buick, check air conditioning, Scotty. Okay. Women's meeting, yeah, we got that scheduled. All right, anything else? Yes, Gordon.
Lauren, if I may, I'd like to ask a question on the idea of standards as it was brought out in the meetings, overseas orientation. The implications of some of those comments on relative standards, I pick up the idea that there's a standard for an American navigator, a different standard for a Japanese navigator, a different standard for a Brazilian or a disciple or disciple maker. And I'm kind of confused about the whole thing and would like your comments on it.
Did you have the feeling the guys, they felt rather strongly on the subject?
Very.
Mm-hmm. Well, they do. You caught that right.
The difficulty is that I have some very strong feelings, too.
Right? That's right. Yes, this comes under the heading of excellence, but in case I might not get back to that, I would like to comment on that just for a moment or two. Number one, the closer we can stay to the Bible in the formulation of our profiles, the better off we'll be. I found through the years that generally, when I've come up with 4 points on what makes a disciple, 6 months later some region has expanded that to 16. We generally complicate things and add this a little more, a little more there, because some of the guys feel we're going to water down the standards. I think that as close we can stay to the clear Bible standards, number one, the better off we are. For instance, take the profile of a navigator disciple. That started out as being the profile of a disciple. But I said, look, that particular profile, if a person is not doing that anymore, then and they go somewhere else, then they're not a disciple anymore. In other words, it's a navigatorized disciple. Well, I remember one guy in one place said, well, I don't care how they fit somewhere else. My job is to raise up navigators. This was in a staff meeting one place. And I thought, hold the line, buddy. We are in convoy here. We are trying to develop a worldwide work. And the closer we stick to the guidebook, the better off we're going to be. It's like the absolutes. There are few. But if we stick with those, then we're going to be better off. Well, then I thought to myself, right, this is a navigator disciple. This got a lot of navigator emphasis in it. And there was a lot more before we cut it down. I thought, well, of course, there's an aspect in which that's fair. A Southern Baptist disciple will have a Southern Baptist flavor. A Presbyterian will have a Presbyterian flavor. A Campus Crusade disciple will have a Campus Crusade flavor. And there's navigator disciples will have a navigator flavor. So I said, well, I can go along with that profile, but instead of calling it just a disciple, let's call it a navigator disciple. It's a disciple with a navigator flavor. And that's why we call it the profile of a navigator disciple. Another thing, that by having profiles, at least we're in the ballpark. You have no profiles, and you have no idea where you are. So right now, there is a controversy over whether or not we should qualify a person at the minimal standards, or whether we should qualify them at the top part of those standards. And there's a lot of emphasis that we must do it at the top part, because if we don't keep quality, well, then the next thing you know, this work is going to fizzle out, water down 10 years from now. Well, I am on the side of qualifying people overseas on the minimum standards and not the maximum standards. In other words, I go along with Scotty, but with Peterson, I don't know if he's sitting here or not, I want to up his standards just a bit. But I am satisfied that they have made significant progress towards standards, towards the profile. But we're not through yet. And so I am willing for adaptations, But I am also watching to see how what progress we're making towards them. Now, it is true that overseas, in my opinion, there is a great tendency not to trust people enough. And you have a guy around 4 years, 5 years, he's in 6 years, he's not at his contact point yet. The general tendency of missionaries is not to trust the national. And Scotty feels that in these various countries where the work is tender, that we ought to qualify them when they meet the minimum standards. Now, he doesn't feel you should qualify them below the standards, but the minimum standards. And I agree. I think that's right. Another thing, when I look at it this way, is there a continuing development program for that person? We say that a person is made a representative when he meets the minimum qualifications standard. Well, if we're going to qualify a guy and say, well, that's it, now he's out on his own, that's one thing. But if we say we have a continuing development program for that man, then that is a significant factor in my mind on meeting minimum qualifications. So, I like the idea of having a general ballpark figure. Some say, here's a higher standard. We're going to wait till it's over here. Some say, well, here. I think in a more advanced, sophisticated work that we can move more towards this side. But when work is tender, to get it rolling, I'd rather take more risks and qualify them here. True, we may lose a few more. But I sometimes think even in the U.S. work, we're getting to the place where a person can't fail anymore. And failure is really part of training. Because we get the idea if a guy fails, he's out. When maybe the guy who's failed is a much better man now, having failed, than he would have been had he succeeded. So the profiles are at least in the same general ballpark. Another thing. We'll say, here's Brazil. Say, they qualify in here. Well, at least we have a standard to which to compare. We've got something to talk about. Whereas before, with no profiles, we had nothing to talk about. Really. So somebody can say, I don't like these standards. They can say, well, these standards are not fair. They're not right. Well, okay. Let's come back to the Bible here and let's see if we can substantiate them. If we can't substantiate them, then maybe we ought to change them. So we have something to change. As I say, it's out of the realm of that peeled grape thing that you can't get hold of. And the more we have a global work, see, we're going to have the drinking navigators and the non-cocktail drinking navigators. We're going to have the shave-your-leg navigators and the non-shave. And I'm thinking of actual situations. I'm not even trying to be funny. We've got the strong church navigators and the non-church navigators. We've got lots of areas that are going to come up in which we're going to be put to this test. There are going to be strains. So we're going to need a lot of Romans 14. In fact, next year for the U.S. staff conference, I've been asked to be the Bible teacher, and I plan to speak on Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, as I think particularly apt for the navigators in this stage of the game. See, we send people overseas, they go over for a summer, and they take a look at the work over there, and then they come back and they say to me, that's not a navigator work. And I'd just been there 6 months before myself, and I thought it was a navigator work. So I begin to wonder, do I know what a navigator work is? But if it's like a navigator work in Podunk, Missouri, it may have a different look. But at the same time, I think there are certain constants. The objective is the same. And the profiles are at least in the same general ballpark. Now, if Brazil comes and reports this December on disciples, we'll say it now. Are these disciples according to this profile? And Peterson and I talked about this walking down the road last week. If not, then we'll have to say, well, no. The adjustment is that these are disciples by this profile. They do not make, we can't count them in the standard navigator profile. So we just know that. So then we'll look at that. Is that good or bad? Do we need to up the quality? Change the profile? Where are we? It gives us something to work on. Another thing. Some arrangements are being made for some of the Brazil navigators to get cross-trained in other parts of the world. And that will tell another story. Now, if we were going to have semi-autonomous works in these countries, and we weren't going to mix up staff and cross-train, then we could get along with a little different standards. But the tensions are going to come. And this is a reason for cross-training. But it doesn't mean that the Brazilians are the ones that need all the training when they go somewhere else. They've got something to offer to that somewhere else also. In spontaneity, in creativity. And also they're going to be able to challenge us whether some things we've got are really at basics in the Bible or whether they're simply accretions that we've added from our particular culture or society. And culture does make a difference. I'm in agreement with the overseas guys on this. Culture, as I understand it, is not what you're born with, the genes. It's that which you have accumulated since your birth. Just your society. And the funniest thing, down in Curitiba, Jim's first gang of nine, only one Portuguese in the whole outfit, all the rest were blue-eyed, blonde-headed Germans. What are the names of some of his key men? Can you think of them?
Aldo Berndt.
Okay, German.
Elisio Egger.
Okay, German.
Egon, I can't think of his last name. Radunes or something.
And
like
somebody
that.
Schmidt. really? And what they are, there is, I happen to be, all my grandparents came from Germany. And the same thing with those guys. They're about second or third generation Germans. They're as German as I am. But we were riding along in a car, and these guys were talking with one another, and I heard one of them say to the other, in connection with a certain subject, he said, well, you know how emotional we Latins are. I thought, isn't that a kick? They're as German as I am, but they consider themselves Latins and even have an emotional temperament. And I thought, isn't that funny? I watched some people part at the airport, man and his wife leave, and the kids are crying. I'll guarantee that Ma and Pa cry when they leave. It's like a bunch of kids going to a rock festival. You know, they're 12, 13, and 14. They look around and see what's in. If screaming is in, they scream. If crying is in, they cry. You know how it is? Well, same with these cultures. If emotionalism is in, well, we're emotional. Even though the genes are German and as tough and A, B, C, and as contrast as you think of to the Latin temperament as there could be. It's really a kick. And I think we can learn from them. It's going to be a lot of fun with this multinational organization, especially when they get into places of leadership. Do you think this work's going to hang together?
By the grace of God.
Only. I don't know if it's going to hang together or not. Sometimes I wonder. Be alert. There are little signs already. I've seen signs at this conference. Was that a slip of the tongue that Doug said the other day when he said that if we didn't get a man to Austria in the next 2 years, he'd get him from Europe, from Emma? Did you hear him say that and call me boss? Now, was that a Freudian slip? Did he mean that? Do you think he would do that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think he's my friend? You think we love each other? Yeah. Do you think you'd do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, it's an interesting little thing. But see, Europe, they're soon going to have more money raised than they're getting from the States. So they'll have money, they'll have men. What do they need the rest of us for? That's going to be true in 18 countries. See, they'll soon be on their own. They don't need the rest of us. Do you think that some country might decide that they don't need the rest of us and then go off on their own? If that doesn't happen, I'll be very surprised. And also, I think we'll have our head in the sand if we think that isn't going to happen. So be prepared for a few jolts down the road. Do you know any way to keep it together? We might own the property. That won't do it. We can have them sign doctrinal statements. Will that do it? That won't do it. And besides, as I said at the Southern Division Staff Conference, we might be better off with 20 different navigator works 15 years from now. Because one of them may get hardening of the arteries, and they can't do anything unless they funnel it through the leadership. So I just like staff people. You know, let's us not have our head in the sand and think that all is lost if we're going to have something happen. We could lose a whole division. We could lose a whole region. We could lose a whole country to the navigator work. And whether I have an anxiety tolerance to cope with that, I don't know. Because I like things neat and tidy. Well, anyway, we still haven't gotten to excellence here, but we may as well be honest about it, gang. But all is not lost. The important thing is the kingdom of God being forwarded? Are people being won? Are people being built up? That's our concern is. Right? I'd hate to see splits that hurt people. That's the thing, that so many people get hurt oftentimes in the wake of this when they are a result of bitterness. Many people are defiled. But we're going to have to get on airplanes and then get on our knees together. That's the best way I know. So I get around, and when I was at the Leaders on Disciple Making seminar in Britain the year before last, each evening, then I'd get Darren Ball from Holland and ask him that each day we just end the day on our knees together in my room. And I've got this little habit, you know, praying through the day backwards, just before I go to bed, and I rehearse everything that happened to the Lord and pray for everybody I met, and sort of keeps you up to date on praying for people and any sin you need to confess or note anything you need to be wrong. I do this with Lucy. While I'm travel, I get some guy to do it. So it was with Herod. Well, I've got to build relationships with Herod. In fact, I'll get to this in the subject of organization. We not only have to have our heads together, we've got to get our hearts together. It's kind of scary in some ways, but this is the direction we're headed. All right, shall we get to excellence for a wee bit? I think we ought to take just a little break here, stand up and rest and talk. You know, this concerning the man for Eastern Europe, whether or not Doug would do that, you might ask, well, would I get after him? And the answer to that is yes. But you know, I admire the spirit. I remember one time Doss Trotman was going to take his first trip around the world. I think on which trip he was taking this mechanical wheel. He'd never been farther than Mexico before. He was going to go to Europe. And there was a Christian doctor from Europe, well-known Christian at that time. He's long since been with the Lord. Came through Los Angeles. So Doss invited him over so he could talk about the needs in Europe. And as usual, that was in the days when, you know, his shadow, everywhere he was, I'd sit there and listen. So I can see it. Yeah, Doss laid out on the floor in front of this man the topical memory system. with its packets and its books and all. And so we want to get people on Europe and my scripture. And never forget this doctor and his, which is thick tongue. And he sounded thick to me as accent. He said, they don't need that in Europe. Better to send the money. They need the money. They don't need that. And he went on in this vein. And after he left, I came back in, sat down. Doss looked at me and he said, we will see people in Europe memorizing scripture if I have to move there myself. Did you hear me? Yes. Well, take a little look today. There are a few people memorizing scripture in Europe. When Doug says we're going to get a man to Eastern Europe, and he's going to do it the bypass the boss, we'll have a little tussle over that before that happens. But I admire that spirit. In other words, there's a deep conviction we're going to get something done. I like that. Yeah, I like that. And I'll give a lot of benefit of the doubt to a guy with that kind of determination. So, I think it's to the good. You ask me, does that bother me? Yeah, a little bit, but I just made a mental note and may never come up. And yet, I lay down my life for Doug Sparks, and I think he for me. Because we're more than co-laborers and fellow soldiers, we're buddies, we really are. And he's a fellow I've said through the years I felt was the best, at least up to now, well-rounded person to replace me in case I decided to shove off soon. So, and you know, you find this in your areas too. We've got to face reality. If you don't face reality with your men, you can build a false sense of togetherness and team. I know we talk about it here. We don't want to heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You can decide that guys, you know, they've got a little hassle, but they patch it up, and it's only healed on the surface. You don't get down to where the issues are. And we've got some guys, and I've got some guys on my team that got some pretty deep convictions. And it's the place now where they've got either more experience, a lot more knowledge than I do. I used to say, I preached this 15 years ago, my job is to surround myself with a team of men, each one of whom is a much better man than I. And that's happened. Some of these guys are just tops in their area. But no one man is good in everything. And I still think they need the old boy around for his experience. Maybe a little balance. So, we're a team. Shall we get on to excellence? Excellence. I think this may be a poor word. I've never spoken on this before in my lifetime. This is its maiden voyage. And it may be its last. It may sink on the first time out. I don't really know for sure. And excellence simply means, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 7th edition, eminently good, first class. Get me confused which Bible I want. Through the Navigator history, this has been a theme, really, although we haven't preached on it much. And in preparing for this series, I was talking with Scotty and with Walt. What are some really basic things that underlie and the work of the Navigators have through the years and do to this day? And we got on this subject of excellence, of doing the thing right, doing it better, first class. Well, Doss used to be after this all the time. You can do it better. There's a better way. Find it. Do it right. And he was a, I guess you might say, pretty much of a perfectionist. And I learned that every other day. He had an uncanny ability, too. If you had a stack of pages just printed that high, he'd reach in, pull one out, and that was the one of the whole bunch that was off-center or smudged or something. I don't know. He had uncanny ability. And I got upset because I'd hear about that and you wouldn't hear about the other good ones. But all the way through the NAV history, this has been true. But rather than going into history, let me just make a few comments so we can discuss it. First of all, what excellence is not? It is not perfection. Because the perfection can paralyze. And we are a little bit guilty of that. Some of us, I think that when a brochure or something, we work on it and work on it, and we're never satisfied and never satisfied until it never gets out. Perfection can paralyze. So I said a moment ago, I think that excellence has to do with striving, not arriving, at least till heaven. Paul said, we press toward the mark. And here again, these ideas I'm talking about are ideals of which we never fully attain, but toward which we press. And we press toward doing it better, improving. That's why I said the other day, I think the navigators today are better equipped, better know-how than any navigators in history. I wouldn't go back to any other bunch and say, this is a better bunch to pattern after than the ones we have today. Also, excellence is not competitive. That is not myself against somebody else, some other self, some other person. Because that leads to pride. Pride is essentially competition, isn't it? It's one's self against another person's self, and there's the rub, there's the sparks flying, that's pride. Person is not proud because they think they're handsome, because they feel they're more handsome than someone else. They're not proud of the clothes they own. It's because they're proud because they think they have better clothes or better looking than someone else. And so it goes. It's a self over against someone else. And as we'll see, that's not the way to measure excellence. It can either lead to pride or it can lead to depression. Because in pride, there's usually somebody you look around, you think you're better than. But if you look a little farther, there's always someone that you think is better than you. And that leads to depression. Excellence is not necessarily worldly success. It might lead to worldly success in management, but in compassion it might lead to poverty. And excellence, pressing on to do it better, is not ignoring the old landmarks. I know there are some who say to me, look, we've got things too well organized today. We got too much know-how to young navigators. We should let them innovate. We should let them create from scratch. And my answer to that is, yeah. But why start all the way back where we started? Why can't they pick up where we left off? We've got them that far. Has that ended all innovation? I mean, all creativity and innovation is in here? Well, I hope not. Wow, you name the thing we're doing today, and I'll criticize it. And you can criticize it. I mean, there's everything. I mean, I don't know of anything except the Bible. And Jesus Christ, it can't be improved on. Some one of you or somebody else is going to come up with some new idea. We're going to wonder, how in the world we got along without that all these years? This is a significant dimension toward something new. Why not learn all they can from us and then innovate and create and get us that far? Because the distance to go is way out here somewhere. It's not on this chart. So we don't ignore the old landmarks. There are some basics, but they're generally few. Where the innovation comes in, really, is not so much innovating new basics. You may come up on one of those every 3 to 5 years. But it's the techniques of how you applied the basics. There's where there's more innovation and creativity. The basics are, if they're really basic, they're always basic. They're universals. For instance, there are 1,000 books on management, but there's only a handful of principles. And those 1,000 books just simply tell how they applied those principles to different situations. And this is why in our preaching and our teaching, we always need to come back to basics. What's behind it all? And it would be a shame, but we've had some severe hassles in the navigators over methods. And wouldn't it really be a shame if we split over methods? That really would be a shame. You talk about being in, you know, the peripherals. That would be just, that'd be just too bad. Excellence. Well, what is excellence? Well, I think I found a scripture on that that really brings it out beautifully. And it's 1 Peter 4:10-11. Why don't we look at 1 Peter 4:10-11? As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service, as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that everything, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Excellence, first of all, is doing what you can do. It's doing what you can do. It says here, as each has received a gift. There's no one here this morning that does not have a gift. I read this and other scriptures to indicate that every Christian has a gift. And to say you don't have one is not honoring to the Lord. Each has a gift. And excellence has to do with doing what you can do. That's why you start where you are with what you have and do what you can. You can't serve God where you're not. You can't serve God with what you don't have. You don't serve God with what you can't do. You start out where you are with what you have and do what you can. This is why working on weaknesses can get you off, because the list of weaknesses is unending. You should always start with applying your strengths. And then you can work on some area that needs improvement. But you can always be working on your weaknesses and not utilizing your strengths. So I think that excellence is beginning by doing what you can do. And no one is expert in everything. When Billy Graham spoke at Doss Trotman's funeral, one of the things he pointed out was that Doss concentrated. And as he pointed out, says, this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. But this one thing I do and do well. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. I think that's 22:29. Proverbs. Let me double check. You have a hard time keeping your Proverbs references straight? Yeah, I do too. But I happen to hit that one right. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This one thing I do is doing what you can do. That means concentrate. And it's like Paul's prayer on the road to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, Lord, you know, what do all these friends of mine think I ought to do? I soon learned after Doss died and I got this job that, man, if I were to take the advice of all my well-meaning friends, I mean, I'd have to have a 500-hour week. And I'd have to be the Lord himself to have gifts enough for that. And only he has all the gifts. The advice I got read like the dictionary. You know, it changed every sentence or two. I remember one of that first staff conference, one of the staff, was talking with me. I headquartered in the den down here because I had personnel appointments to make and all, and we did that out of our hip pocket besides speak. I was the personnel board. I remember I made 17 personnel decisions that week besides speaking every day. And I wouldn't say they're good ones, but I did it anyway. And this fellow was saying to me, "Now, Lorne, you've got this job, and you're going to have to preserve your strength and your energy. You know, people are going to come along, and they're going to demand your time, and they're going to be draining you." And he went on and telling me how I was going to have to guard myself against people. And I just stole a look at my watch. It was just coming up on midnight. And I thought, well, there's a pretty good illustration of what he's talking about right there. And he was also the guy who said, "Lorne, I want you to know I'm with you. I'm so much with you that if they still did it today, I'd say, let's go over to this doorpost and I want you to put an awl through my earlobe, you know, like they did in the Old Testament, just to know I'm with you." Well, he's not with us today. But what I'm trying to say is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Even my friends may have this idea and that idea, but the ultimate is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'd just like to hear a voice from you, or know with peace in my heart that this is what you want me to do. There's a settledness about that, isn't there? And say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry that thou hast received from the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Colossians 4:17. Excellence means doing what you can do. That means determining your gifts. And then your priorities. This one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. Then secondly, from this passage, it not only means excellence, means doing what you can do, but doing that thing well. When you read it again, let me just read it once more. Here it says, "Whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God." Now that is quite some standard of excellence, if you ask me. You're not just getting up and giving a little talk with your little weak way. I mean, when we stand up, we're to speak as the oracles of God. Now, if that isn't a plus factor, then I don't know what is. That's not just an ordinary talk. That's doing a lot better than Dale Carnegie can help you do. And you can learn a lot from him. But you speak as the oracle of God. I call that excellence. That's more than enough. That's the extra. That's the eminence. And then it says, okay, so you don't speak. That's not your gift. Well, what about service? Hey, my job's to serve. Well, all right. Whoever renders service, in what manner shall they do that? As one who renders it by the strength which God supplies. So you don't do that in your own weak way. That's the extra, isn't it? Now I was wondering, how do you know whether or not you're doing a thing with excellence? Well, I got a couple of thoughts here. One is, you know, the word enthusiasm means inspired by God. I wonder if that isn't one way we can tell. Do we just sort of, you know, we go through it, we grit our teeth, you know, we're going to grin and bear it, we'll make it through one more. Or is there with enthusiasm, as if inspired by God? How about Colossians 3:23 on that? "Whatever your task, work heartily, as serving the Lord and not men." Or Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Another way on this matter of measuring excellence, as Bill Gothard put it in his seminar, success is measured by comparing what we are with what we could be. It's not by comparing yourself with somebody else. It's not comparing what we have done, but rather comparing what we, is not measured rather by what we have done, by what we have done compared to what we could be doing. Now, this comes to the heart of the whole philosophy of goal setting management by objectives, as we have it in the Navigators today. It took me 2 or 3 years, I am kind of slow, to come to the place where I was willing to try setting specific goals. I thought there was something unspiritual about it, unscriptural, and have all kinds of bad effects, and it can have some. But when I saw a couple things, I saw if done correctly, it could be an immense help. And a scripture that set me free on it is from the NEB, Galatians 6:4. Like I say, you hunt around enough and you'll get one that says it. But this says it beautifully. Each man should examine his own conduct for himself. Then he can measure his achievement by comparing himself with himself and not with anyone else. I'll read it again. Each man should examine his own conduct for himself. And you should examine your conduct. That's the E on this little word pole, P-O-L-E, my management outline, on evaluate. You should examine your own conduct. But then you measure your achievement by comparing yourself with yourself and not with anyone else. It's not my achievement compared to so-and-so. Because I remember a few years back, I put out in a dear staff letter how many converts they had in Singapore. I found out later that some of the guys in Japan, they wept over that. That they weren't doing it, and so much was happening in Singapore. When I got there, I said, now, look, that's an unfair comparison. In fact, maybe Singapore ought to be weeping because they didn't have three times as many. What they're doing and what you're doing are not related in that sense. Maybe you've done the maximum with your resources and opportunities, and maybe they've only done a third of what they could have done with their resources and their opportunities. So it isn't comparing Singapore with Japan. It's comparing Singapore with Singapore. And I think that's really basic in the whole philosophy of goal setting. You see, we decided to set goals in our planning. If you have your book there under the philosophy, that last page, it says planning, organizing, leading. What I want to do now for a few moments is to apply this idea of excellence, or doing it better, or doing it well, to the general management of the Navigators. And I want to talk with you about goal setting or planning. I want to talk to you related to organizing, related to leading in the Navigators, and to evaluating. That's where I'm headed. Maybe before I do that, I should wind up the thought that from 1 Peter 4, that excellence means to do what you can do. Secondly, to do what you can do well. Do it well, rather. And then the third thing is there in 1 Peter tells why to do it well. And what's the reason? This makes all the difference too, doesn't it? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the motive, right? Not to exalt myself or the work in which I'm engaged, but to bring praise, honor, distinction to God. That's the purpose. For Jesus' sake. In other words, we play for the coach, not for the crowd. So that passage is an excellent passage on the whole subject of excellence. There are other scriptures, I think. And the matter of excellence, you take the Sermon on the Mount. That's a whole sermon on excellence. And how you can't do that by yourself. You've got to have some outside help. And that's the whole idea. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do it a little better, above the average. The strength that God gives, empowered by God, inspired by God. See, this is why ordinary people could do an extraordinary work. That's why I don't like to start with extraordinary people from a human point of view and try to get them dedicated. I like to see the ordinary people doing an extraordinary work because they've got confidence in an extraordinary God. In fact, one of the books that I'm going to recommend is just that, Extraordinary Living for the Ordinary Man by Samuel Shoemaker. That's the vision. That's the vision I have of this whole world. Thousands of ordinary people living in extraordinary ways because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the idea? Goal setting. Here in the planning it says, it's very simple. This, if these management little thoughts are universal, they're really basic. They'll apply to managing a home, or the navigators, or an area, or a weekend conference. Or a couple years ago, my daughter was a head pom-pom girl here in high school, and so I went over this management outline with her. I said, honey, first you've got to do some planning. And you've got to organize it. And you've got to be the leader. It just doesn't happen. And it was her job to teach him to do all these 150 or 60, whatever it is, yells and activities that go along with it. Boy, downstairs, you hear her practicing upstairs. It's interesting, for pom-pom girls. And then you got to evaluate every so often. Where are we? How are we doing? Compared to what we could be doing. So I figured my management outline would work for a corporation in 24 countries that worked for a pom-pom girl. You have planned when there exists a clear statement of objectives and a workable program for their accomplishment. Now, objectives. You see, the reason we do this is that way we are production-oriented and not activity-oriented. I know it's true the navigators are production-oriented, and that's on purpose. Doss used to like to say, emotion is no substitute for action, but also action is no substitute for production. In other words, did anything happen? Is there any production? Are you just going through motions? And this is why objective setting is so difficult, because we tend to set objectives in terms of activities. My objective is to have a Bible study group. That's an activity. That's just a means to some end, right? And it's harder to write down what that end is than it is to write down my objective is to have a Bible study group once a week. And the reason so few people set objectives is because it's such hard work. Just the thinking through on them is hard work. But I think we can substantiate in the Scripture the matter of production. Make disciples, Jesus said. Paul said, to win obedience, Romans 15. Now, in objectives, it's quality, not just quantity. We say to somebody, well, how'd the meeting go last week? Oh, it was terrible. I don't know what happened. Hardly anybody showed up. Well, I didn't ask you how many people came. How'd the meeting go? Were your lives changed? Was anybody helped? Was anybody won? Was anybody built up? But the success or failure is measured on the quantity, not on the quality. And this is why, really, to get across man-to-man to the point that it's worthwhile spending time is a hard concept. I know off and on my wife and I will have a Bible study with another couple. And as recently as 3 years ago, I even had some young staff people wonder why my wife and I would spend a whole evening with one couple. Well, can you think of anything better? Unless it's my wife with the other wife and me with the husband, and then get together for a cup of coffee afterwards. It's quality of time, isn't it? Not just quantity. Always say, oh, that fellow there, and I've heard this, say, I've spent hours with that guy. I mean, we just spent hours. Well, I just think to myself, so what? That doesn't say anything. You may have had a great fellowship for hours, but did anything happen? You can spend 5 minutes and there'll be a life-changing experience. And I pray for this occasionally, that the Lord might use me, maybe with just life-changing sentences. But we all do this, though, don't we? And I've had life-changing sentences said to me, and I can tell you what they were, too. And usually they're kind of a thing that went zap, and you have to think, oh, ooh, ouch. Yeah, but that's right. That's sort of the way they hit. Zap. Ouch. Oh, that's right. And you don't forget them. Doss Trotman called me into his office when I first came down from my first area back to L.A. and he was going to take this trip overseas. And I was kind of getting worked in. I was going to stand in for him while he was gone. And I was just a kid in my, hardly 25 yet, 24 or somewhere in there. And I said to him one day, I said, well, you have any suggestion for me? He said, yeah. I said, what's that? He said, I think you ought to get it out of low and get it into high. Talk about zap. And after about an hour or two later, he called me and he said, you know, that was kind of a rough statement to make. I was thinking, well, maybe you need some help. But, you know, would you like Millie as your secretary? Yeah, I said, I would. Well, that was good. That was worth the zap, wasn't it? What a secretary. Terrific. Well, I was struggling a few years ago. Millie was out in California for a year and a half taking care of her mom and dad when her mom was ill. And Pat Nelson, now Loveless, was my secretary. And I was fussing about something and over a few days, and I'd share it with her. And I can see her now. She got up to leave, notebook in hand, started to leave the office, and she looked at me and she said, well, Lauren, do you think you're really surrendered in this matter? And in her quiet way, zap. Ouch. She's right. One sentence, she put her finger on it. Didn't take out just that one sentence. I knew that was it. So we went and got that surrendered. That's what I mean. It's quality, not just quantity, right? Now, I know you can't go walk around zapping people. But it isn't just how many hours. It seems to me that your overall aims are unattainable, that you never will fully reach them. But then we need to set some intermediate objectives that are attainable and measurable. And those objectives should be set by the person himself. This is why the ministry goals of the navigators are simply the sum total of what each individual person who's involved in this process sets for himself. And from there is simply the adding machine. I cannot set ministry goals for the navigators unless I think I can go out and perform those myself. And I don't have great hopes of that. So they are set by the person himself, before the Lord. Probably could use a little counsel, because usually we set our goals too high rather than too low. Help us to be realistic with them. But the navigator ministry goals are not mine. They're the sum total of what everybody from the grassroots on up feels are their goals before the Lord. And my job is simply to set the general directions in which those goals ought to be. But you set the goals. So much on that. Let's talk for a little bit, shall we, about anything on excellence or goal setting. Yes?
Why is there a fear of goal setting? Is that a lack of trust in God, believing God for big things? At least in my, I'm assuming that this is a natural fear, because I've had this, you know, really, you know, if I was 15 disciples for that year, well, is God really going to come through?
Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a fear that in order to make the quota, then we will lower the standards, for instance. You know, like my son says, if you can't meet the standards, Dad, just lower the standards. And there's the fear I expressed earlier this morning about, well, are we lowering the standards in order to make the quota that we set for ourselves? That's a fear. Another fear is that somebody else, and I think it's legitimate, that somebody else sets the goals for you. That would just, but I think if you avoid that, it's okay. Some think maybe we shouldn't project 15 disciples the next 6 months, but instead should pray for disciples, and then at the end of 6 months, we report what happened. But I personally feel, see, the 15 disciples does not become a quota. That becomes a basis by which you can measure. In order to arrive at 15 disciples, you should take into consideration what your opportunities are and what your resources are. And so many of us don't think through here first. In other words, am I using my full resources available to me? And am I working on my best applying those resources to these opportunities? And we just leave out a lot by way of resources. A common experience, a new guy goes into an area, and there is in that area Mr. X, who will say, is an old-time nav. By old-time, I mean he's in his 30s, maybe he's a college professor or a businessman, and he is a disciple-maker. This new rep, and he's part of Representative B's ministry. But B comes. Well, what's B's job? It's to get some disciples, some new disciple makers. And so he goes over here and he does that job, and Mr. X out here is kind of left out in the cold. And I've heard it said, well, he's not my man. But isn't there some way you could utilize his resource potential? Well, then my job is to create new ones, right? But can you some way collar that resource to apply? Maybe there are other resources you have. Then also, what are my best opportunities? They put it in business at 95%, about 10% of the resources get 95% of the results. Here's a district in which they're having a hard time selling things, so they put the best salesman in there. When that's backwards, you ought to put the best salesman where it's going the best, not to whip a dead horse. So you put your best resources to your best opportunities. And then, so you come out here at 15. Okay, we come to the end of the year and we got 9. Well, now what do? Get out the whip and lacerate ourselves? No, we take a look. Now why? Did we set too big a goal? Did we use all our resources? All our opportunities? Well, let's say we made it. Then we got 16. The question still remains, should we have had 20? Or did we lower the standards? It becomes a basis on which to ask yourself questions. I paid $300 for a seminar one time to learn one thing. Jim and I went back to a seminar called Finance Management for the Non-Finance Executive. And if you've ever seen a non-finance executive, you're looking at one. This is my Achilles heel. I have to admit, I rarely see a paycheck. I've traveled most of 20 years. My wife takes care of it there. I've got Rod Sargent, Jim Downing, and Jerry Bridges here. Good thing I'm well shored up, because finances is my Achilles heel. So I went back to this seminar. And the theme of the seminar was, I don't believe it. And whenever you see a financial statement, the first thing you say is, I don't believe it. He said, because a financial statement does not give you answers. It gives you a basis on which to begin asking questions. You begin to ask, well, why this? Why did that come out like that? Why this? Why the other? Well, I say that your statistics at the end of the year, as you look back, we got 16 disciples and we've got 5 disciple makers. That doesn't give you answers. That gives you basis on which to begin to ask yourself questions. How did we do? And when you do that, you evaluate, that's the E, on where are we? Well, you've got 15 disciples, 9 DMs, and CAR, I don't know. Where are we? Well, where should we be? See, that's comparing yourself with yourself. What did we do with our opportunities? What did we do about our resources? What about our methods? Where did we lose? Where did we fall down? Where should we be? Why the difference? The only shorthand I know is the, something like that. See, I didn't know I love you, and then something like that. How does that go? Does that look like you?
It's pretty, whatever it is.
Who knows shorthand? Is that I love you? I got to practice this. I could say I love you in 6 languages here for a while, but I... Which is it? Is that it?
Upside down.
The what? Is
that upside down.
I want to get that right. That was the one with the red nose yesterday. That's my other shorthand I know. Where are we? Where should we be? Why the difference? And what are we going to do about it? Which follow, and that leads into more planning, and then more organizing, more leading, more evaluating, which goes back to more planning, so it's a circle.
It seems to me that, especially in personal goal setting, this striving for excellence, it could lead with the wrong attitude towards discouragement, dissatisfaction, and depression that you never quite made it, and you're exhausted after a while. How would you avoid that?
Oh, I don't know, I guess you get tired of being discouraged. No, I think it's constant determination of what your priorities are. Lord, what do you want me to do? For instance, we have job descriptions in business. So I decided one day, as a father, you know, I've been working at this. Last year I read books on raising kids like I never had any. And in fact, I even wrote out a little constitution for the family, what we expect. I brought it along in case. The prime responsibility of the husband, the father, the wife and mother, and the children. Family guidelines around the house, the car, social. For instance, after the beginning of the last semester in high school, one may make his own decisions as to, you know, who you go with and where. Note, we're still parents and are uneasy after 12 p.m., we begin to panic after 1 a.m., and we go berserk after 2. So they each have a copy of this, so they know. They come home from college in the summer, and they wonder how the old folks are going to take this, you know. I say, well, that's kind of the way we feel about it. We're still parents, so you have to live with that. So I wrote out a job description. My job as a husband and father is well done when? So I took the scripture and I came up with a job description for myself. And I know they're giving, I should make you work out your own here, I guess. I heard, somebody told me that a friend of mine gave a talk and said in 3 words, what's the greatest thing you can do for your children? Various people had various ideas. And he said, after they talked about it, he said, I think the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. Well, I thought that was pretty good. And I got thinking about it. I thought, well, I can improve on that. I think the greatest thing you can do is to honor the Lord. So my job as a father is well done when I am honoring the Lord in such a way that it's obvious that He's first place in my life. Secondly, when I am loving my wife in such a way that she's warmed by affection and being built up in her life. Because love binds and love builds. And I'm loving my wife. My job as a father is being well done when my family, my whole household is being provided for, physically, intellectually, socially, spiritually. Of course, the way I organize my life, I carry with me at all times my priorities for the next quarter, personal, family, and business. And the way I get the family ones is just simply I go back over my job description and I evaluate myself. Where am I here, right now? Where should I be? Lord, what should I be doing I'm not doing in this area? I have five of them here. What about with my wife? Well, I just conscious last night that the last 10 days or 2 weeks, as I had told her a couple of weeks ago, honey, just, you know, feed me and keep my laundry clean and we'll get some time together when the DD conference and the NSI is over. Well, so last night I thought, I better take her for a ride. You know, I mean, this—that's at least this how I determine what I ought to be doing. I evaluate where I am in loving my wife at this stage. Where should I be? And then out of that comes something I ought to be doing. Well, how are my kids doing? My whole household. I've got 2 diabetic kids. My one's still at home. How is she doing physically? Where is she? Where should she be? What about intellectually? How are they doing at school? How are they doing socially? Well, they get a boyfriend, and then they lose their... And everything narrows down just to that boyfriend. Happened to both girls. Don't tell them I told you this. And so they lose all their other friends. They lose the boyfriend. Their social world is... Happened to both of them. So there's only... You talk to them. I try to explain it. Well, this year, both of them have come through the traumatic experience of getting... dropping a boyfriend or being dropped by a boyfriend. They don't know how much Ma and Pa prayed about this. One thing we didn't count on was a struggle. We were going to have to watch them go through to help our prayers get answered. Well, so socially, you've got to figure out ways to broaden their, especially their spiritual social contact. Not realizing yet the importance of a spiritual base of their peers. So we try to figure out ways and means to help them here. Some of them have to be surreptitious. Others can be straight out. Spiritually, how are we doing in our in teaching them? Does Jean need some time alone? On what subject? What about Jude? So on. And that's true whether it's son Tom, who's 28, teacher in school. Doing a little man-to-man work with him tonight where he asked, Dad, how about going with me somewhere Wednesday night? I looked at the schedule. Fine. Where'll we go? So we're going out to a multimedia presentation tonight that he's interested in. So this is part of my, multimedia. You know, you got a movie going on here and slides going on here and something all at the same time. For instance, you may have over here and this movie is showing a war with bombs going off and over here a couple of kids playing. Someone is this the... to get a impression across. Well, we're going to do that tonight. So you go over them and see what you can do to help them. What book do I need to send the kids in Oklahoma City right now that might be helpful? And I talked to Gene Ward, who was meeting with my son-in-law, and see how we get, you know, we just got to keep working on this. This is part of it. If Lucy and I don't have any campus or any military base, we've got a ministry all of our own right there. So out of this then comes your do list for the family. Get a few items down there. Then the next step you do, you don't start on those yet, is you figure out what's top priority right now. And maybe this is number one, this would be number two, here's three, here's number four. So we start on this one. What am I going to do about that? So I get a little program. How am I going to go about accomplishing that? Then I'm ready to take out my weekly schedule and then put down, when am I going to do that? actually schedule it, because if I don't schedule it, I probably won't get done. So I don't know how you operate, but that's the way I operate. It's a long-winded question to a simple, long-winded answer rather to a simple question. It takes a little time, but at least you have the satisfaction when you're all finished, as far as you know, and you prayed about it in the scripture, and before the Lord, you're at least working on the right things. Otherwise, we're always seems like spending our time on getting this little detail done, and get that little detail done, and this thing that happened to pop in on us today. And we're going from crisis to crisis, little thing to little thing, and hoping that sometime get to the important thing. And so when before the Lord, you thought it through, and just take some time, then you go to work on that, and then I don't worry too much about anybody else. This is what I feel is my job for now. And I do the same thing for my business, and the same thing for my personal life. And usually the personal life is in three areas. The spiritual, and then I call it the emotional, mental, and the physical. And here, the physical means proper diet, proper exercise, proper rest. I don't work on the oxygen part because I sort of breathe naturally. So, spiritual, we know that there's the word, there's prayer, and there's outlet by way of ministry. Then I looked all over for what, just as here are the basic activities for physical health, and here are some basic activities for spiritual health, what are basic activities for emotional and mental health? And I couldn't find any, so I figured out three of my own. And I asked people, nobody's improved on them yet, and they are reality. You've got to face reality. And secondly, you need to have a positive mental attitude. And thirdly, decisive. Make decisions. And I find that the decisive. Anyway, make decisions. I know that all sounds a little complicated, but I have this worked out. I carry it with me everywhere I go, and it gives me a set of guides to know what I need to work on next. And it just, for me, it's a liberating thing because this one thing I do and not these many things I dabble at. We're over time. Let's pray. We'll pick up from here tomorrow if you'd like to talk about it further. We'll talk about goal setting, organizing, leading, evaluating. In other words, relative to the navigator work. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of co-laborship and of learning from one another. Thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.